Welcome to Rich Answers, a public affairs program of the Conference of Churches and a production of the 224 Ecospace, where changemakers work, create, and lead. Today we are fortunate to have with us Reverend Lydia Ford, who is the founder of Lydia Ford International Ministries, and she is the pastor of Don't Forget to Say Your Prayers International. She is on an evangelistic mission going to Kenya, and we are glad to have you here.
Good afternoon, Dr. Shelley. Pleasure to be with you.
It's good to have you here. So I wanted to start out by having you share a little background about your call into ministry. How did you get into this thing called ministry, especially as a woman? Where did you start out?
Okay. I came out of the Baptist Church, Hopewell Baptist Church, located in Windsor, Connecticut. I was a member there for 28 years. I think I started in music ministry, actually. I was the musician for the male chorus at Hopewell for about 15 years.
My.
And also, I was the chairperson of the women's ministry for about 10 years. So that really, the women's ministry really propelled me into the work or my calling, although at the time I was not a minister, had no clue that I was going to be one, but the love for women and the need to really minister to their souls and find out what they were interested in, empowering them, helping them to find their purpose. And while I was helping them find their purpose, I was finding mine. And through prayer, which was an integral part of my life, my grandma always encouraged us to pray. That's where Don't Forget to Say Your Prayers came from. It was her motto. I did not really know that that mantra was going to hit me until there were some things that I went through early on in my life and in my college life. But my main thing was trying to find God, trying to connect with Him, not just in words, you know, religious words and doctrine and things like that, but just to get to know Him intimately. So I was on a journey to get to know Him, read many books about the Holy Spirit, books of about prayer, and books on the gifts of the Spirit, because I wanted to find out that I have any gifts. And just through that, just pressing in to find out who God is, especially the Holy Spirit, because in the Baptist Church, we really concentrate on who God is. We concentrate on Jesus, who's the Son, who's, you know, the one that is responsible for our salvation. But very little do we talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So those were things that I was really interested in. And then the Lord called me to preach. He called me to the preaching of the gospel. And at first, of course, you can't be talking to me. But as I began to yield myself, my will to Him, and to hear that voice, yes, it's you. I know you don't think you're qualified, but it's you that I want. I did give in to the call, and I was licensed in 2002. I went to First Cathedral. They had an evangelism program, two-year program. I went through that program. Also went to the Hartford Seminary, their Black Ministries program, for 2 years.
And what years was that?
2006 to 2008. Yours truly was my mentor, teacher.
And so over a decade ago, I had you as a student.
That's 10 years. Can you imagine that? Yes, in your own voice, very pivotal point in my life, because a lot of times when you're a preacher, a woman preacher, you hear so many men preaching, you hear very few women preachers. And so in that class, you encouraged us to preach in your own voice. Don't try to imitate, emulate anybody else. Just do your thing. Just do you, boo. Just do you. And I learned so much in that class. Very affirming, and there were other women that came along with us, and we just encouraged them to just be themselves, be authentic, be transparent, and not worry about pulling on your ear, kicking up your leg, going into the hoop and the holler. You know, the important thing is to really know the Logos and to be able to allow the Holy Spirit to move through you so that people are not just getting the word of God, the logos, but they're also going to come away with a rhema, a word that's, you know, says, wow, you were talking right to me. And so that those classes at the seminary were awesome and wonderful, particularly your class.
Well, and I thank you. And I think that, you know, I started teaching there now almost 18 years ago. And what's powerful is the journey of the women that I've seen in those 18 years who have formed relationships, just like in your class, women that have stuck together over the years, forged relationships and supported each other in their ministries. And I remember, well, you were there. You were a faithful supporter of somebody else's ministry, not realizing you had your own ministry. And so talk about how you were able to eventually step out of the comfort zone of Hopewell into your own ministry.
Now, that was quite difficult because a lot of times you can allow your personal tragedies to sidetrack you. I often say that the Lord used my misery and turned it into my ministry.
Powerful.
Yeah, I lost my daughter from pancreatic cancer in 2010. She had just delivered her first baby, an infant daughter. The daughter was 14 months old when that, you know, passed in 2010 from pancreatic cancer.
And I can't believe it's been 8 years.
It'll be 8 years this month on the 28th. And then a year from that date, my husband of 37 years, it'll be 7 years on the 28th. They died on the same day, just a year apart.
My Lord.
And so when you have back-to-back tragedies like that, it can either kill you physically and emotionally and spiritually too. I know we don't think that because a lot of times we have these notions about people of faith that we can just go through anything and just you know, plow right through it because, you know, we're believers. And the Bible says we don't weep as those that have no hope because we know that our hope is in Christ. And if to be present, to be absent from the body, we say, right, is to be present with the Lord. But I have learned over time that even Holy Ghost tongue-talking folk, when tragedy hits us like that, we grieve just like everybody else. You cut us, we bleed just like everybody else. And we have to go through the bereavement process. So I could have gotten sidetracked. I could have stayed stuck in Hopewell. But that was not God's plan for my life. And it won't mine either. I had to go through the process. I had to go seek out a counselor. I did think that I could do it through prayer, through my associations, with my prayer partners. But it won't work in for me, Dr. Shelley. The more I prayed, the more I kept going to the altar and, you know, just relying on my family, it just wasn't working because I was angry. I was hurt. I was feeling guilty for some things that I had done. And I had unforgiveness in my heart. Those are soul issues. And a lot of soul issues are not going to be dealt with at the altar with people laying hands and pouring oil on you. You need some in-depth healing by a trained person. And sometimes as pastors, I took pastoral counseling, two courses, but a lot of pastors are not trained to really deal with mental issues of the soul. And so I sought out a counselor. She's a spiritual counselor. She has her degrees in social work, and she's a dear friend. And matter of fact, I still go to her. But it was a couple of years, you know. She had to just they let you talk. It's not a bunch of religious talk. It's just they let you talk. And they listen. And I had to go through the part where I had to forgive myself. I had to forgive, you know, she gave me a list of paper and there were a list of different issues that I needed to address. For example, I'm upset with so-and-so. Well, I'll give you an example. I was upset with my husband because he didn't take care of his health. He was very heavy. He had diabetes. He had issues going on. And as a result of that, he lost his job. Mm-hmm. So when he got sick, It was on the 3rd of October, and the 28th of October, he was gone. So I was angry with him. And so, you know, I had to take myself through this process. I'm angry with Tom because, first of all, he left me. He could have taken better care of his health, and maybe he would have not, you know. It's just a process. And I had to forgive myself for feeling, you know, unforgiveness and for being angry. And then I had to forgive him as well.
And so it is a journey. We're talking with Reverend Lydia Ford of Lydia Ford International Ministries. And we're talking about her journey into ministry. And we'll be back after the break.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine.
So you enter into this building. You brought your burdens, brought your pain, but I have a message for you today. That when you leave here, you won't be the same. So you tell me you've been to your physician, but look at you, there's been no change in your condition. Reach out and touch the master's robe. There's healing for your mind, oh, your body and oh, your soul. Oh, yes, there is. Hallelujah. God can heal.
God can heal.
Oh, yeah. And he can mend a broken
heart. He can mend your brokenness.
He has
a miracle to fit your needs.
Won't you trust
him?
Oh, then you will receive. About your situation, but with every test and every trial, there is revelation that God is able to supply every one of your needs. He's here to touch you, heal you. That you'll have your healing. Once God works a miracle to fit your needs, go tell the world, oh, what you have received. Hallelujah,
Jesus.
Mending my broken
heart.
you, Lord.
I have received.
All things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. Called according to his purpose, thank you, Lord.
I receive
the healing, Lord. I receive your healing, Jesus.
I receive
and touch them. I'll stand and wait on the Lord and be of good courage. Because you said you'll strengthen my heart.
I have
received. Oh,
I have received.
Is there anybody in here can reach a hand to heaven right where you are? Come on and tell them.
Oh, I have received.
Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hey, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Hey, America.
Come on,
we need to have a little talk.
Right,
we've got more food in our country than we know what to do with. Food at the grocery store and food in the vending machines, fast food, health food, and seafood. We've got so much food that anything people don't buy, we just throw out. Yet 17 million kids in America struggle with hunger. That ain't right. Luckily, the Feeding America Nationwide Network of Food Banks has volunteers gathering excess food and getting it to hungry kids. They're kind of like food angels. Yeah, I made that up. It's kind of catchy. Hello, people. This isn't rocket science. We could solve hunger today. To start, become a food angel yourself by supporting Feeding America and your local food bank at feedingamerica.org. That's a website. Duh. We can't do it without your help. Brought to you by Feeding America and the Ad Council.
Welcome back. We're talking with Reverend Lydia Ford, and we're talking about her journey of ministry formation. So you were sharing with us in the first segment some of the losses that you experienced with the loss of your daughter and husband that truly brought you deeper into your ministry. You said that your misery brought you into your ministry. And so you said also that your grandmother had given you the phrase, don't forget to say your prayers. So talk about how beyond therapy, prayer also helped you form your ministry.
Well, you know, people make prayer such a difficult thing when it's just conversation with God. And so the Lord would wake me up at certain times of the night.
Was it 3 o'clock in the morning?
It was like, isn't it? Isn't
that's
it
my,
3 o'clock?
My, that's
isn't
my
it
time.
3 or 4 o'clock?
Yep.
And the thing is, I pray with prayer partners, you know, I have a new set now. I pray with them from 5:30 to 6:30. I had another set I prayed with from 6:30 to 7:30. But he still wakes me up at 3 o'clock and 4 o'clock because that's, you know, you can pray with other people and sometimes you can be dependent on them. You know, it's a routine, you know, but he wants to break us out of that routine because God is a jealous God. He just wants us to spend time with him. And that way he can speak to us and say things to us and encourage us. And, you know, if we're distracted, which I can become, you know, he's like, oh, you over there, you need to come back over here. And it was after my daughter and my husband died that the Lord was really, he had been calling me to the pastoral ministry. I was kind of ignoring that because I was like, listen, I'm good, right? Just being minister, Lydia Ford, or, you know, reverend. I was ordained in 06. But I was good with that. And he was like, no, I want you to come, you know, I want you to pastor. And so when I left Hopewell, I was like, oh, I can't leave. My pastor was getting ready to have open heart surgery. And I felt, now, I felt that I was needed because I was an elder and there weren't too many of us that were, you know, elders, reverends. And I was like, oh, no, I can stay here now. Maybe I'll get the exposure that I should have had before. You know how we can believe too much in our own abilities and our own press. And so I had a really stank attitude. I had a, you know, that was called stinking thinking that, oh, now it's my chance to shine. And God was like, mm-mm, because I was the first person on the rotation to preach when he went on his sabbatical. And so when I got, I was preaching from John chapter 9 about the man that was born blind. So when I approached the pulpit, and, you know, you taught us how to do the scripture and the prayer. And, you know, and so as I'm getting ready to do that, the Holy Ghost is saying, I hope you enjoy this because this is your last Sunday here. And I almost had a fit at the podium. I'm like, oh, I know you didn't just say that to me. But guess what? That was the last Sunday I preached at Hopewell Baptist Church. Because he was calling me into pastoring. Not only was he calling me into pastoring, he took me out of my regular professional job as a teacher. I taught at Rawson School for 27 and a half years. So my husband dies, my daughter dies, immediately God starts switching. I'm like, this is too much for me. You want me to quit my job too? Oh no, I can't. I have to at least do 38.5 years so I can get all my retirement. He's like, no, I want you out. And he had been trying to get me out for several years. And I just kept going back. And every class that I had subsequent to him saying, I want you out, got worse and worse. It was just a toll. So not only did I leave Hopewell, I retired from my job and I went on a trip to Jamaica in December of 2012. And when I was there with my notebook, with my journal, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, he starts telling me about this church.
And so talk about your church. What is it all about?
Don't forget to say your prayers. It is a place where, and it's a small congregation, but very powerful, where it's very non-traditional. We're non-denominational. We have a place on Barnard Lane. It's in an office building. We, you know, the Lord blessed us, so we have our own space downstairs. But we worship. I wait on God to tell me what we're going to do. Because I tell them, I don't know what we're doing today. We're going to do whatever God says to do. And we worship. I bring the word. And sometimes if God says, well, you know, we're just going to worship today, then that's what we do. Because he's in charge, he can interrupt. We can go whatever way he wants to. So we were there on Sundays from 10 to 12. If he allows me to bring a word, I'm generally a manuscript preacher. I'm trying to get away from that. Then I will preach. We do a lot of worship and a lot of praise. And I'm blessed now that I have two helpers, Sabrina Smith, who also went through your class. She's a minister now, and I have another minister. So sometimes I will just say to them, I want you to come and give a word, because I'm not trying to do all this by myself, Dr. Shane. So they will do, you know, they'll do an exhortation or they'll lead worship. The last two Sundays, I just wanted to worship. And they know my heart is whatever the heart of God is. That's basically what we do. I have young people there. I involve them. I'm teaching them how to just to worship and to express themselves freely. And it's amazing what God is doing with young people nowadays. So we're doing another outreach. We're going out into the community and just giving out packets and telling people where we are. I try not to do too much because it's a small congregation. I don't want to wear them out. I don't want to wear myself out. But I want to be effective. This is exciting to me. I have been teaching on the parables of Jesus the last couple of months. And we're just exploring them and getting an understanding of what was it that Jesus was teaching. Because most of the time, the Pharisees and the scribes miss it. Because he always went he was the antithesis of what they thought he should do or say. Mm-hmm. Last Sunday, I did part two of the parable of the prodigal son. You know how we mostly hear that at Father's Day, right? And the emphasis is on the wayward son and on the father and his, you know, love for the son that he, you know, when the son came back, he just restored them to full sonship. But we don't talk about that second one. We don't talk about that second son. And so God gave us such revelation about that second son, because basically the second son's attitude is revealed in this is chapter 15 of Luke. The second son's attitude is revealed in that second verse where it says the Pharisees got upset because Jesus was fraternizing with sinners and tax collectors or whatever. So that second son had that attitude. And what I was trying to get across to them Sunday was the fact that this son was always with the father. And the father says, I've not withheld anything from you. You could have had X, Y, Z. I gave him the 2018 version of what that really meant. You was with me. If you wanted the keys to the Mercedes, you could have had that. If you wanted to go on a vacation, you could have had that. Whatever it is you wanted, you could have had it, but you never asked. And the father could have insisted. He could have bought somebody else to make the boy come into the house and celebrate. Because he said, I ain't going in. That was the point. He would not go in. He would not come in. There's no ending to that parable. Because we don't know if he went on in or not. And then that's what happened to the Pharisees. Many didn't go in because they were so offended by Jesus's love and
Jesus teaching and a completely teaching, new thing.
A whole new thing. But the brother would not go in. And I kept trying to drive that home. He would not come in. And how many people I love Matthew 23 when Jesus goes off on them. He says, woe to you this, woe, woe, woe. You won't go in. You won't go in. And you're blocking the door from other people to come in.
Powerful.
Because Jesus is open to everybody.
We're talking to Reverend Lydia Ford of Lydia Ford International Ministries, and we'll be back after the break.
You have been listening to Rich Answers, a public affairs program of the Conference of Churches.
My name is Meera Batra. I have been in this country 32 years, and this is how I live united. America has always been the land of promise, and in my community, many families have come for a better life. Coming from another culture myself, I know the desire to become part of a community, to feel at home, and to gain the tools for our children and families to succeed. So I advocate for these families with United Way. United Way empowers them to look beyond their histories and to see what opportunities are available. We help them get involved with their kids' schools, network within the community, and when we do, we unite them. We make the community stronger. What I do is something I wish someone had done for me, and I am so grateful I am able to. My name is Meera Batra. I help families see opportunities and succeed. I don't just wear the shirt. I live it.
Give, advocate, volunteer, live united. Go to liveunited.org. Brought to you by United Way and the Ad Council.
When everyone else around can only see the worst in me. I wish I had a witness tonight. Said he saw the best in me. I guess I'm the only one got this testimony. When everyone else around me could only see the worst in me. Can I tell y'all one more time, one more time? I said he saw the best in me. When everyone else around me could only see the worst in me. I wish I had a witness tonight. All I need is one. Hey!
He saw the best in me.
When everyone else around me, yeah.
Could only see the worst in me.
Does anybody have that testimony? When folk walked you off, said you would never make it, what did he see?
He saw the best in me.
When everyone else around me, yes. Can I tell y'all one more thing? I just need to tell you one more thing. Listen to this. See, he's mine, and I am his. It doesn't matter what I did. He only sees me for who I am. Does anybody know that tonight? See, he is mine, and I am his. Said it doesn't matter what I did. See, he only sees me for who I am. Help me sing it. The girl said that he is mine.
He's mine.
I'm his.
I'm
I had a witness tonight. That may be somebody else's testimony. Help me say it, help me say it.
He saw the best in me.
Everyone else around me.
When everyone else around could only see the worst in me.
Can I ask y'all one question? The question is simply this: what did he see?
He saw the best.
I can't get no help up in here. Because there are some folk in here that people have wrote you off. Said you would never amount to anything. Said that you would never end up being anywhere. But Myron, tell him one more time. What did he see?
He saw the best.
When mama said you would never be nothing. When aunties and uncles said that you'd never amount to anything. When daddy didn't come home anymore. He didn't look at you and say that you weren't going to make it. God looked at you and what did he see? What did he see?
He saw the best.
Yeah, yeah. Is there anybody in here tonight that's so very thankful that God did not write you off? That he did not throw you away? That he picked you up? What did he see?
The best.
I said, 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 what did he see?
The best. He saw the best in me.
Oh Lord. Oh Lord. Oh Lord.
Oh Lord.
Can I sing the verse one time? Listen to this, y'all. I love this. I love this. See. See, he's mine. And I'm his. It doesn't matter what I did. But he only sees me for who I am. Ooh, Lord. Yeah. He's mine and I am his. It doesn't matter what I did. He only sees me who I am. Sing it one time. We're going to go past this. He is mine. Oh, oh, oh.
He's mine and I'm his.
Ooh.
It doesn't matter what I did.
He only sees me for who I am.
He only sees me
the reason why he sees me for who I am, because he created me in his image and his likeness. He's mine.
He's mine.
I am his.
I'm his.
It doesn't matter what I need.
It doesn't matter what I did.
He only sees me.
He only sees me for who I am.
He saw the best.
He saw the best.
Sees me for who I am.
Trouble of the world. world, trouble of the world, trouble of the world. Soon we'll be done, trouble of the world, going home to live and go. No more weeping on wailing, no more weeping on wailing, no more. Keeping on wailing, going home to live with my Lord. Soon we'll be done, trouble all the world. Trouble of the world, trouble, Lord of this world. Soon we'll be done, trouble.
Square feet. What would you do with that kind of possibility? Would you strategize your future? Or get lost in the past? Will you fill it with stories? Or use it to empty your mind? Would you explore your spirituality? Or focus on improving your community? Will you use it to work late? Or just work it? Could you create lasting impressions? or a brief, delicious one. Our vision for the 224? 30,000 square feet of endless possibilities.
Welcome back. We're talking with Reverend Lydia Ford of Lydia Ford International Ministries, and she's going to be sharing an important evangelistic mission starting on November 3rd in Kenya. So how did this come about?
Well, it came about with a relationship that I've had with a woman of God for a good 15 years, Minister Sharon Savage. She walks in the office of the prophet. She's located in Orlando, Florida. When I was still the women's ministry leader at Hopewell, I met her through a mutual friend, and I invited her to come up and do a women's conference for us. And I can't even remember the year because it's been so long ago. But we developed an awesome relationship. Her ministry is called Walk by Faith Ministry. She and her husband have a nonprofit, and that's the name of the ministry. She has established Women of Valor Ministries in America and in Africa. She's traveled extensively in mostly East, West, and South Africa, making visits like 47 times back and forth to Africa. So I invited her to come and do a conference for me when I became a pastor in 2016. She came and did a prophetic prayer conference for me. That was in April of 2016. And then she came back in November, which I never can get her. She's not free like that because she's always away. But she came back and did a prophetic prayer conference for me in November. And so at that time, she revealed that she was going to be going to Belize, which was in 2017. And I had just come back from Belize, so I wasn't able to go there. But she also said at the beginning of the year, she was going to be going to Kenya. Now, I've always wanted to travel with her, but when she sent the invitation out, and I saw it was going to be a summit, an international women's conference and a summit, educational summit, and there were like 10 topics that she wanted to present at the summit. And one of those topics was rising up out of widowhood to achieve the purposes of God. God is not through with you yet. So when I saw that was one of the topics, I said, I'm going. I'm going. I can relate as a widower. But one of the interesting things she said to me was that many of the women are very young. They're young widowers over there. But nevertheless, I believe that I could really minister to them and tap into the things that God lays on my heart for them. I didn't mention that I'm also an author. I've authored 3 books. Those 3 came out of my misery. It's a part of my ministry. They're all on Amazon.com. This last one is called From Broken Bread to Poured Out Wine. I wrote this because this after the 7th year was when the Lord really delivered me from that period of mourning. And it's more of a celebratory book where I talk about the fact that, you know, when you are a widower, you have to really acknowledge it. You got to go through the process, and your bereavement is different. It's unique to anybody else. And these are going to be younger women. So mm-hmm. that definitely
is a different experience.
It's a different experience. And because it is Africa, I need to kind of find out culturally, how do they, you know, what's the difference? What are the ways in which they do mourn? How do they bury? How do they celebrate? I'm going to do some research on that. So I believe that there is a connection. I'm fortunate that I will have 4 days that I can build a relationship with them. And so in those 4 days, we're going to talk about something. We're going to talk about the bereavement process and the importance of going through it. Then we're going to talk about rediscovering who you are, because a lot of our identity is locked up in the role of a wife. And when that role is no longer there, sometimes women disappear because they don't know who they, you know, their
who
identity
they are without their partner.
Without their partner. So we're definitely going to talk about who you are, and also understanding that now your identity is not in a man, not in a woman. It's not in a thing. It's in Christ. So So I definitely want to be teaching that your identity is in Christ. I want to talk about the fact that, you know, you have to learn how to trust God, cherish your relationship with Christ. Now that you're alone, you have no, you know, I have this book, this great book called The Undistracted Widow that I'm reading right now. And a lot of times we can really be distracted and get bogged down in things. So now that you're free, you can spend more time with God. You can ask him about, okay, Lord, where am I now in this whole scenario? I'm by myself. What is my purpose? And I'm going to be talking to them that, you know, God still has a purpose. One of the scriptures that I've always hung on to when I was going through was Psalm 27:13, that I will still bear forth fruit in the land of the living. Not when I get to heaven, but I will still be alive. I'll be productive. I'll be useful and still usable. Even in my older age, even as a widow, you still have a plan for my life. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plan. So I want to make sure that they know biblically that God has a plan for their life.
And so when you think about this mission that you're going on, what is your hope in the experience of going to Kenya?
My hope is that I will give them a new lease on life, that they will really get into the Word of God and understand that there's a, that widowhood and orphans were very dear to God. And it's all through scripture and Deuteronomy. It's in 1 Timothy, because that was one of the things that Paul was teaching Timothy, to identify true widows and to know that the church has a role in helping widows to get back on their feet whenever, but also teaching them that they have a role to play themselves, that they can forge relationships with one another. They can form partnerships. They can use their God-given gifts to start businesses. And so I want them to tap into the gifts that they have, the things that they're already doing. Hopefully I can give them ideas and make suggestions going forward, to, and even educationally, to pursue your education. And don't let your gender be a detriment, because that's still a very male-dominated society.
Absolutely. And when you think about the vulnerability of widows, it's a population of people that often still have lost livelihood. They were dependent on their partner for living, having that roof over their head. So this is a population of people that clearly cannot support your ministry when you go
right
there.
Mm-hmm.
So how are you able to go there and do this? What have you been doing to make that happen?
As far as finances? Oh, I did GoFundMe on Facebook. And I wrote a letter early in the spring and appealed to everybody that was on my email list. And my family, they've been, my friends and family have been phenomenal in helping and donating financially for me to go on my trip. And I'm almost there. I had to send my plane ticket money ahead of time. I got that all squared away. And I'm almost there, because it's a $3,000 trip. And it cost me a little more because I had to fly to Orlando and meet with the group and then go over there.
So if people wanted to be able to support you in this mission, how do they find out more?
They can go to my church website, www.don'tforgettosayyourprayers.com. Right on the front page, there's a banner with my face. It says Kenya Mission. Donate button is right there. Or they can go to PayPal. I have a PayPal account, PayPal.me/Lydia Ford. Now, PayPal has not corrected my spelling of my first name, so it's LYIAFORD. PayPal.me/LYIAFORD.
And so they also can find you on Facebook if they want to link to you?
I'm on all of the social networks. I'm on Facebook, LinkedIn, Instagram.
All in an effort to support this very important Kenya mission. Lydia Ford, we're thankful for your ministry and your mission in the world. Thank you for being here.
It's my pleasure. Thank you.
You have been listening to Rich Answers, a public affairs program of the Conference of Churches and a production of the 224 Ecospace. Reach out to us and tell us what you think. Look for Rich Answers, the Conference of Churches, and me, Reverend Dr. Shelley Bess, on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Like us, follow us, share us.